Over the last few months, as we have learning to grow together as brothers and sisters in Christ and me as your pastor, we've talked about three big words, and I want to remind you what those are this morning. They are gather, give, and go. We spent the first month of January of this year, the month of January, talking about going. What the church is about, going, where we're supposed to be doing, what are we about. Then we spent about 5 weeks talking about what allows us to gather together, those essentials of the faith. Now, today we begin an Easter series as we lead up to Easter late in April, but I really want us to use the word give as kind of our overarching thought here, because when you think about what Jesus did for us, it is the ultimate gift that he gave for us, and he gave so that we could have new life if we would receive that into our life. And what we're going to begin to do over the next few weeks, as you'll notice, there's a few things different in the auditorium already. There's some lights behind me that were added this past week. There's a cross over here. And what we're going to do is kind of make this building feel somewhat like a miniature of Jerusalem. And the hill over here would be Calvary. And the hill over there in the balcony would be Mount where Gethsemane is located on the Mount of Olives across the valley. And those of you down here are in the Kidron Valley, which has an interesting story in and of itself. We'll get to that during the series. And ultimately, what Jesus has come to do is to give himself. And that should be a call to us who are his children, to be giving as well. And those of you who haven't given your heart to Christ, to be considering how you give your life and let God use you in that way. Now, we begin this six-week journey with Jesus into the city of Jerusalem. He comes into Jerusalem. At this point, he is a few years older than 30. He has lived most of his life in a small town up in the Galilee called Nazareth. He spent a few years as a young boy down in Egypt, according to Matthew. And then they returned to the land where they lived, where the angel of God had spoken to Mary and called her to be faithful, and she had said yes, and Joseph became part of that process. And Mary served as the mother of the Redeemer, the Messiah, who would be Jesus. Now, at about 30, Jesus leaves his hometown and heads off to do his ministry, to get involved in doing what God has called him to do, which is to give himself for the people who would be redeemed by him. And he heads down to the seashore. If you know the story, we're just kind of setting the stage here. He heads down to the seashore. He spends some time there. He assembles a ragtag group of men who shared the truth that the kingdom of God is at hand. He healed many. He fed thousands. He even raised some from the dead. But remember, his ultimate purpose for being on planet Earth was to go to the cross. That's why he came. And so as they get near the end of his earthly ministry, they make their journey from the Galilee down through the city of the Decapolis to a place called Beit Shean and head on south from there to a place called Jericho. And then they make a hard right turn westward, heading up toward Jerusalem. It's about a 21-mile trip. If you make it by bus today, you can make it in about 30 minutes. If you're on foot, you're headed uphill for most of 21 miles, going from one of the deepest places on the planet back up to over 2,000 feet above sea level. So it's about a 5,000-foot change in elevation, which is huge, especially when you're walking and doing it in 21 miles. If you remember, in Jericho, they had encountered a guy named Zacchaeus. He was up in a tree. He was a wee little man. So y'all know that story. And as he finishes up there, he heads up to Jerusalem, where they're going to celebrate Passover, which is why they're going. Now, what is Passover? Here in a few weeks, we're going to have a special service on a Thursday night right before Easter that we're going to call Christian Passover. And we're going to get together on a Thursday night, and we're going to observe Passover as Jesus did. And you're going, we're not Jewish. I understand. Jesus was. And he was taking the Passover and turn it into what we call Lord's Supper, or communion, or the Lord's table, whatever term you want to use, doesn't matter. But we're going to get together and do that. And that's why they're going to the city of Jerusalem, is to celebrate Passover. And everything that happens over the next 6 weeks in our sermon series will happen within about a week's time of real life. It all happens very quickly. A lot happens at the end here. So as you open the passage today, we are somewhere east of Jerusalem. Don't know exactly where. Don't have to know. We're coming out of the desert, and I'm talking abject, barren, dry, desert land. And they're coming into a beautiful city called Jerusalem. They're coming across the Mount of Olives. down to the Kidron Valley and back up to Jerusalem. So you get the visual. This is a great building to kind of illustrate that. There's a deep ravine between the two as you look at it physically. And here they come into the city. Into this hilly region comes Jesus with his 12 disciples. They are, Jesus had been to Jerusalem as an adult. He had been there as a 12-year-old boy. He had been there as a baby even. But here he comes for the last time. This journey has a different feel. This journey has a different texture to it, if you will. They're doing something different. And I think even the disciples understood this is going to be different. They didn't know really why. They didn't fully understand the ramifications yet, but they knew that something was up. So look with me in Mark chapter 11, verse 1, and where the scriptures are recorded is saying this. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples and said to them, go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will enter it. As you enter it, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, why are you doing this? Say, the Lord has need of it, and we'll send it back here immediately. And they went away and found a colt tied at a door outside in the street, and they untied it. And some of those standing there said to them, well, what are you doing untying the colt? And they told them what Jesus had said, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he, meaning Jesus, sat on it. And many spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches out that they had cut from the fields. And those who went before and those who followed were shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. And he entered Jerusalem and went to the temple. And when he had looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Now, what's going on here? Four things I want you to see from this passage. First of all, Jesus does something to his men that I believe he's going to call each one of us to do as well. And he calls us as individuals who are followers of his to do. Jesus, first of all, activated his men. He said, I've got a task for you. I've got a purpose for you. I've got a direction for you. Now, at this point, these guys have spent, about 3 years together with Jesus. They have walked with him. They've talked with him. They've seen him do miracles. They've seen him do amazing things. He has just done incredible things. And Jesus now sends them to do something that they must have, at first glance, thought, this is weird. This is strange. He wants us to go get a donkey, a colt. He wants us to go get an animal? What in the world is he thinking? It's not that Jesus is weak. Jesus was a carpenter. He was probably a pretty buff fella, if you want to think about it that way. They walked everywhere they went. They didn't sit in their cars. And so they were healthier than we are, probably, because of that physical activity. So, their thought might have been, why is he sending us to do this? What's going on? I think that would have been a natural reaction, don't you? They were approaching the city of Jerusalem. They've been walking for days getting to Jerusalem, about 120 miles total, 21 that last day, most likely. They've come out of the desert. They've come out of that just barren wasteland into what is a beautiful little valley where Jerusalem is located. And he says, go get a donkey. And what was he thinking? How is that going to help us get into the city? How are we going to get there? So we're supposed to go to the village up ahead and see a donkey sitting that's never been ridden, and we're going to take it and walk off with it. Sounds kind of like theft to me. Must have been their thought. Remember, these guys are as human as you and me. They would have had these thoughts. So, Jesus, have you been in the desert just a little too long? What is going on in here? It's what could have been going through their minds. And what seems to be happening is this. Jesus is going to reveal himself to the people. But he's not going to reveal himself to the people as they thought he would, as a conquering king. Instead, he's going to reveal himself to them in a surprising way. Instead of arriving on a white horse, coming in, overcoming the city, he comes in with a humility and a simplicity of riding a lowly donkey. Now, Jesus said, you may have some problems when you go look for the donkey, so let me tell you what you tell them. And he gives them instruction. He says, go and tell them that your Kyrios, your master, needs them. And that's a very specific word in the New Testament. Normally, it just depicts someone who's in charge. And he says, I want you to go and get the donkey and bring it. Now, it'd be kind of like somebody showing up at your house this afternoon and say, hey, I need to borrow your new Yukon. I need to borrow your brand new 2015 GMC. And where do you want to take my car? The master needs it. You see, I don't think so. I don't think so. You probably would have a hard time getting my Hyundai out of my keys out of my hand, to be honest with you, if you didn't tell them where you're going. That's what they're faced with. They're told to go do something that makes no sense. And that's what I want you to see first of all this morning. God gives us unusual commands. He will give us unusual commands from time to time in our lives. Not all the time, and probably not most of the time. But sometimes he'll say, this is what I have for you. When a person genuinely gives their heart to Jesus and to God, here's what happens. God begins to give us commands that he, at first blush, we kind of go, that doesn't make sense. Let me give you a few of them. He wants us to do this. Love those who abuse you. I don't think so, is our natural reaction. Turn the other cheek. I don't think so. We're going to get even. Or better yet, I'm going to get ahead. How about this one? Give away a portion of your income. That's nuts. I'm barely making on what I got now. How can I give away 10%? That's how some people look at it. He'll say this. I want you to talk to some complete strangers and tell them about your faith. Do what? You got to be kidding. He might even say, why don't you read some words from an ancient book? And by the way, you might memorize a few of those along the way. See how crazy that stuff sounds at first surface? And yet many of us in this room, we do exactly those things. These men had heard from God a call to follow him. They had obeyed him. They have been obeying him for about 3 years. And it has resulted in a new direction of their lives. Their lives are not what they were 3 years before. But now he says, go get a donkey. Go get a colt. Kind of a weird request, wouldn't you agree? He says, go get that. Many of you in this room have given your hearts to God. At some point in your past, you said yes. You heard the call from God. You said, yes, I'll follow you. You heard the Holy Spirit speak to you and say, trust Jesus. And he says, I want you to do these things. As we work through this Easter series and this season, I want you to understand that there's one constant in following Jesus. There are going to be, from time to time, some strange requests that he asks you to do. And it's going to be, in a sense, a test of your faith. Are you willing to say yes when he says that in your life? I'm a firm believer that the effectiveness of our lives for the Lord is a direct result of our obedience when God calls us to do something. We are a collection, if you will, of agreements to follow God. We are a result of saying, yes, I will give as you have given. I will be faithful as you have called me to be. And I want you to understand that when he activates us, we have to say yes. Or we'll find ourselves stagnating spiritually and we'll miss the greater blessing. Second, Jesus not only activated his men then accepted his word. And I want you to catch this because this is really important that we understand this. And it's right there in verse 3, three little words in the English translation. And they went away. Now, what we typically do with this story is we focus on the rest of the story. And they found a colt tied at the door outside the street. They untied it. Some of those standing said, hey, why are you stealing my donkey? That's my paraphrase. What are you doing untying the colt? And they said, well, this is what Jesus told us the master needs. So we focus on the story, but I want you to see the first part of verse 4. What did it say? And they went away. You understand what we're talking about here? There's action here. We see a significant step in the lives of the disciples. They went away. Sometimes we hear those words and the thought is we're running away from something. That's not what he's saying. I want you to see these words as two faithful men escaping from an unfaithful pathway to a faithful pathway. They're saying we want to do what God has called us to do. We want to be faithful in the moment. By choosing to obey the words of Jesus, here's what they find themselves. They're in the center of God's will. God's will for their life at that moment was to do what? Go get a donkey. I don't understand. Why does he want to get a donkey? That doesn't make any sense. He could just walk. Like we could carry him if he really is tired. We could have gone some other way. It's not about the transportation at this point. It's about the faithfulness of the men. Notice these guys are only going to get a donkey. That can't be that important. A donkey? Really? Who cares? Not a big deal. It's not about the donkey as much yet about the faithfulness of the disciples. Notice what they did. They went away. Well, it's not about us. We don't get to ride the donkey. I bet he's going to ride the donkey. We'll get to walk behind or something. See, often we worry about stuff that just doesn't matter, don't we? The donkey was not about, at this point for these guys, so much about the transportation as it is about being faithful to what God's told them to do. What I want you to understand, and what I understand they did here, was to have, they had some wrong thinking, and we're going to get to that in a minute. They thought that the kingdom of God was going to be a military conquest, and the Romans are going to be pushed aside, and all this kind of stuff. Jesus wasn't about that. What he's really about, listen, is us being faithful when he calls. That's what these men have done. They've stepped out. And so that's my application. I want you to see this. Be faithful. Be faithful in the now. When is the now? This is deep. You ready? Now. Y'all with me? Okay. Too hard? Too complicated? Y'all with me? It's killing me standing still here. I want you to know that. So y'all got to stay with me. I wander better than I stand, okay? I usually do two or three things at once, and I'm a lot more effective. That's just the way it is. So we're hanging in here, okay? I want you to hear. When is the now? Now. That's when God is calling us to be faithful. We can marvel at the event of going to a strange city, finding a colt, looking what we're doing, and even the reaction Jesus told them they would get, he knew. How did he know that was going to happen? We could focus on that. But what I want you to see here is what they did was this: go and did exactly what God told them to do. In the now, they said, okay, we'll go do it. How many times in our lives have we sensed the Holy God saying, I want you to be involved in this. I want you to serve here. I want you to give this. I want you to go here. I want you to be involved in this ministry. I want you to go here and be an ambassador for me. And our answer is not yes. Our answer is what? No, I don't think so. And we miss the blessing of the now. And you're going, well, that's kind of tough, Pastor. See, we have a tendency as humans to focus in the wrong place. Here's what we'll do. We'll worry about the failures of yesterday. This is one that's real common. We sit around and go, okay, but you don't understand. I did this here, and I had this happen in my life, and I wasn't faithful here, and I messed up this, and this thing fell apart, and this thing didn't work out, and this didn't. Hey, you know what? God knows that. He knows every one of your failures. And he still loves you. He still loves you. So why do we keep dredging up the past going, well, look at this mess and look at this problem and look at this. And he goes, didn't you ask me to forgive you of that? Yeah. Then guess what? I forgave you. As far as the east is from the west is gone. Well, you and I, we want to hang out in the past, gripe about what this and complain about this and don't worry, this has messed me up. The other side of that equation is the future. And many of us struggle with that. We go, oh, what's going to happen tomorrow? You know what's going to happen tomorrow? Yeah, I don't either. Hello? Do you know what's going to happen tomorrow? We have our plans. I'm going to get up early. I'm going to put the kids in the car. I'm going to drop them at the schools, and hopefully that we beat the bell for a change. That'd be a good thing. But that's the plan, okay? The plan doesn't always turn out, does it? The plan sometimes goes awry. Instead, we need to focus here. Don't worry. I'm not saying don't plan for the future, but don't worry about the future. Stay here. We worry about the future. We worry about the others. We worry about everything else. But that's what gets us in trouble. By allowing the failures of the past to control our present, we miss the opportunity to be faithful to God now. And by allowing the fears of the future to paralyze us, we miss the opportunity of being faithful here, now. The only moment you're promised, listen, is now. You're not promised tomorrow. You're not promised next year. You're not promised 10 years more. You're promised you're alive right now. Now, here's what I want you to understand. What I want you to see in the lives of these disciples as we work through this series, as well as Jesus' faithfulness, is that they have chosen here to be faithful. They said, we'll go. Did you see? Now, will some of them fail Jesus in the next week? Absolutely. Would at least one of them reveal that he wasn't even really a follower of Jesus? Absolutely. But at this moment, what are they doing? They're saying yes. These two guys to go and do what they did reveals they are on the pathway of Jesus. They're saying, we're going to be faithful here. They're living out their call. And that's what I want you to consider is, how do you choose to give your life as God calls you? What's he do for you? Third, he's adored by many. See, most people on the Palm Sunday stuff talk about the palms a whole lot. I talk about all the other stuff because I think there's a lot there that we miss. Look at verse 7 to 10. And they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, their outer clothing, and he sat on it. And many spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut from the fields. And those who went before and those who followed were shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. Now here what we see is what's called the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. He has come up over the Mount of Olives. The town of Bethany is over on that Mount of Olives, Bethphage. Don't have a clue where it is, but it had to be over that way somewhere because they were mentioned together. You come over that hill, and as you come up over the top of the hill, and here's where I want to turn around, and I can't because the mic's not working for me, you would see the glow of the temple of God in the background. Even if it was dark, you would see a glow from the gold on the temple in the nighttime. And you would see that. And Jesus made his way over and down the hill into the Kidron Valley and back up to one of the eastern gates of the city and into the city of Jerusalem. He's coming into the city. So they've secured the colt. They brought it to Jesus. They throw their outer garments on the animal. He's going to come into the city. Now notice there's symbolism here. He's coming not as a conquering hero, but as a humble yet royal leader, as indicated by what happens. There's a humility here. They spread leafy branches, as Mark calls them. John calls them palm branches. This had to be a spectacle when you think about it. People taking palm branches and laying coats on the road and laying coats around them. But you need to understand, why are all these people here? I've already told you. They're there to celebrate Passover. What is Passover? We're going to talk about that in a few weeks in detail, but I want you to understand quickly, it is that reminder of when God delivered his people from bondage. They've come to celebrate every year what God has done for them. In fact, as they're coming in, they would have been singing the Psalms. Psalm 118 is a halal psalm, a song of praise, reminding them of their deliverance, how God brought them out of Egypt, how he brought them to the promised land, eventually, as they were faithful. God had called them to shed that blood, if you remember, of a spotless lamb, to put the lamb's blood on the doorpost to indicate that they were God's people. Now the people have gathered for Passover as they had done for hundreds of years, every year, to be reminded of what God had done for them. Little did they know, and little did they realize that the Lamb of God is coming to take away the sins of those who would receive his provision. Riding a borrowed donkey colt into Jerusalem. The song is very clear. He says, Hosanna. Hosanna means this: save us, we pray. God, save us, we pray. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. These people believe that God was able to accomplish great things in their life. They believe that God could do it. They didn't know when it would happen. They didn't know how it would happen. They didn't even probably understand what was happening that day as Jesus came into the city fully, but they believed God could. And as they worshiped, they head down the road. Here's what I want you to see. Believe God can. Do you believe God can? Do you believe that God can make a difference in your life? Do you believe that God can transform your life to be what he wants it to be? Do you believe that God is God? That's a big question. One of the things that strikes me about this passage is the belief expressed in the words of the psalmist. These people, even though they were quoting from the Psalms, they were using words they believed. You know, we sing songs here on Sunday morning, and I'll be honest with you, I wonder sometimes if we believe the words or not. We sing them. If we happen to know the tune, we throw out a little bit and we sing along. We sang a song this morning. Jesus, Messiah, name above all names. Blessed Redeemer, Emmanuel. Wow. Don't let the words we sing just be words. Let those words have meaning to you. Let the word of God have meaning to you. See, these people believed that God could bring deliverance. They believed that God could bring the kingdom and he would establish it. They believed that God could do whatever he desired to do. How about you? Do you believe that God can accomplish great things in your life? You say, but you don't understand my past. Whoa, you went to the past. Did God forgive you of that past? Yes, if you asked him to. But I don't know what's going to happen. Don't worry about the future. Who's there? God's already there. Just say, God, I want to be faithful. See, surely these people are walking, were some of the ones who would later in the week would shout, crucify. I can't imagine there weren't some in that crowd. But at this point, they're saying, God, we believe. While God is calling you and me to do some things that are unusual in this pathway, he wants us to be faithful now and to believe that God can. See, God has promised centuries before that the arrival of the Messiah would come to serve as the propitiation for the sin of many. That's the replacement for you. Your sin would be covered by the blood of the Lamb, Jesus, if you would just receive that into your life. He would bring redemption, but you'll have to believe. One last thing he did, and it's kind of unusual, but we'll mention it briefly. Look at verse 11. And Jesus entered Jerusalem. We don't know which gate he went in. Doesn't matter. He went in. And he went into the temple. Now, did he literally go into the building of the temple or the courtyard of the temple? We can split hairs here. He went to see the temple. And when he had looked around at everything, and as it was already late, he went back out to Bethany with the 12 to spend the night. He needed a place to sleep. So here we come to the actual entry of Jesus into the city. Understand that Jesus had just completed a 21-mile, mostly uphill ride from Jericho through hills and valleys to the Mount of Olives and into the city of God across that Kidron Valley. And at this point, it would have been getting late, but his desire was this: I want to see the temple of God. I've had the privilege of being in Jerusalem 3 times in my life, and every time I've gone, my desire, and I can't explain it, and I've not had to be able to do it every time, but is to step up on the Temple Mount itself and stand there. It's not that God is closer to me there, but it's a place where God has historically worked again and again and again. In fact, if you come to my office sometime, I'll show you some olive branches that I picked up on the Mount of Olives, because of that place and the specialness of it. But by this point in the day, it's getting late. And he said, I want to go there. He wants to be there. See, when you approach the city of Jerusalem, the natural attention center is that Temple Mount. Why? It was built that way, for one. But who told it, instructed it to be built that way? God did. He wants us to draw our attention to him, to look at him. Now, this glowing golden aura that you see, we've kind of replicated in our background here, it would have been a constant reminder of the presence of God. God's there. Come meet with him. But it's also in preparation for the Passover, what Jesus would have seen as he came into the city is very interesting. Those of you in the Kidron Valley, here's where you come in. That valley is a deep valley. It's passable by foot, regardless of whether you're 35 or 85. But in the time of Passover, here's what would have happened. And I want you to see this in your mind if you could. As the temple was in full operation in preparation for Passover, and people were bringing animals to be sacrificed for their sin again and again as part of that process during the year, the blood from the altar would run as a large creek, stream, if you will, through the Kidron Valley. At the end of Passover and over this time of season when they would sacrifice, they would eventually drop the pools from the river, from the water up the stream, and cleanse that valley with water. But as he crossed, he would have crossed literally a river of blood that was about to be done away with because of the cross. No longer would we have to sacrifice. This blood was necessary because the sacrifice had not been completed. The Lamb of God had not been sacrificed. He had not been crucified. He had not been raised. But at that point, it still happened. Here's what I want you to see, and I'll be done. Get close to God. Get close to God. You go, but that's scary. He might have me do something crazy. He may have me go get a donkey. He might. He may do something crazier than that. Have you go talk to your neighbor about your faith. He may want you to go make a difference in someone's life. He may say, you know, 10% is not enough. You need to give above that to be faithful to me. so that other things can happen. I don't know what he'll tell you to do. But if we close out this morning, now my challenge is this: get close to God. As God calls you to follow him, respond in a step of faith. Go, God, I want to do what you've told me to do. I'm going to go the direction you've called me to do. What will it take for you to find yourself following God's purposes in life? Will you have to repent of an ongoing sin, the one that you won't let go? Will you have to ask Jesus to become your Savior and your Lord? Finally, will you have to allow God to correct that wrong thinking in your life and heart? Will you have to go and ask forgiveness of someone that you just don't even want to talk to, so you can get the past behind you and move on? So many people believe they can do and act and work themselves into a place where I'm probably going to be okay with God. I'm here this morning to tell you, it won't happen. It won't happen. Your righteousness, my righteousness, your goodness, my goodness, Bible tells us is what? Filthy rags, worthless. Well, I'm not that bad compared to God's righteousness. You are. What you need is to get close to God. And I want you to hear this clearly this morning, this truth, this one truth. The pathway of Jesus has been made clear and straight for anyone who will receive his call. Some of you here this morning, you need to respond to his call. You need to say yes to God. Some of you here this morning, you said yes to God years ago, and then you started this string of no, 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 no. You go, well, it's too late. I'm too old. God can't use me now. As long as you're still breathing, God can still use you if you'll let him speak to you and you'll obey. If God is calling you to follow him, today's the day to do it. If he's calling, say yes. If he's wooing, say yes. Don't put it off. The only day you have is today. Here's what I want you to see as we finish. God loves you so much, he sent Jesus for you. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for this day of allowing us to be together in your house. Father, our prayer is for those in this room who need to make a decision to follow Christ. God, there's some here that are nice people, they're moral people. Or maybe they're not nice people, and maybe they're not moral people, but they're lost. God, I pray for them. I pray also for those in this room who have given their heart to you. And yet, God, somewhere along the way, they started saying, no, I can't do that. I won't do that. God, show them what it is that needs to change in their heart so that you can bless them through the good times and the bad times. Father, I pray for others who have decisions to make. Lord, there'll be people here at the altar to pray with them and to speak with them. But God, I pray that you would show us what we need to do to get right with you. Jesus, you are Messiah. You are the name above all names. You are the blessed Redeemer, and your offer still stands. In Jesus' name.